have your Bibles this morning, invite you to turn with us back to the book of Matthew. We want to look at the 12th chapter one more time. Seems like for the third week we keep looking at the same passage. Somebody said, "Preacher, how long do you think you're going to stay in Matthew 12? I reckon I'll stay there till you get it. I know one preacher that preached John 3:16 for over 3 years, every single service. John 3:16. And he still said could not exhaust that verse. What about that? And he had people that ask him, said, "How long are you going to preach John 3:16? He says, "Until Jesus saves them all." Amen. Amen. You found Matthew 12? I'll ask you to stand this morning in reverence to the reading of the Word of God. We want to look back at verse number 38 one more time. You remember we've preached from this very passage that Jesus is coming. Sign seekers better watch out that Jesus is coming. We preach from this very passage that Jesus is greater. He's greater than the prophet Jonah. He's greater than the potentate Solomon. He's greater than the place of worship, the temple, and he's greater than the problems we face. Amen. This morning we want to preach on this thought, a godless generation. A godless generation. Verse 38. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, "Master, we would see a sign from thee." But he answered and said unto them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he, and taketh with himself 7 other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation." Father, we thank you now for the Word of God, for the very text that lies before us. And Father, I pray that by the power of your Spirit infilling us, preaching through us, and helping others that they might hear today, that would examine this passage and see if there'd be anything there that we can glean from. And certainly, there is. I pray, Father, that you would help us today to hear what the Spirit has to say to the church. And Lord, I pray if there'd be one person here that has never called on the name of Jesus for personal salvation, that the Holy Spirit would be well pleased to convict that heart. Lord, I pray that you would allow the atmosphere in this place today be so spiritually saturated that they'd have to get right with God and make him Savior and Lord of their lives. Or, Father, they'd make that decision to go the other way. God, I pray that you'd help them today to make the right decision. How long do they halt between two decisions, between two opinions? Today is the day of salvation. Father, I pray that you'd help us to preach, for it's in Jesus' name that we ask. Amen and amen. You may be seated. In this text, in verses 38 through 45, There are four times that Jesus uses the word generation. It's found in verse 39. It's found in verse 41. It's found in verse 42. And it's found again in verse 45. Jesus said that that generation he's speaking to presently was an evil and adulterous generation. He said in verse 45 that it was a wicked generation. This answer, this response he gave was in reference to their response. Their response was a lack of response to the truth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. There can be no doubt that the generation in which Jesus was ministering to at that time had greater light and greater revelation than any other generation ever had. Do you agree? For that is when Jesus walked upon the face of this earth. I want to say this morning that I believe our generation is much like the generation of that day. We, by the means of technology, have the ability to reach more people and go in more places than we ever have, and there's probably never been a generation where the Spirit of God has been more prevalent and prominent than the generation in which we live, and yet there is a real lack of response to the truth in the generation in which we live. And I believe that as Jesus gave that story about verses 43 through 45 about the unclean man with the unclean spirit, and the last state of that man was worse than the first, I believe he's referencing that generation which he spoke to. He references the generation which I am speaking to this day. He references Israel itself. And I believe he even references one of his own disciples by the name of Judas that's in that group that he's speaking to openly. Let's examine this passage a little further. In verse 43, we see the unclean man. What is the cause, Preacher Darren, of this unclean man? The Bible says that this man has an unclean spirit that lives within him. In other words, this man is possessed by an unclean spirit. And having been possessed, I believe that in today's society, a lot of the mayhem and a lot of the problems that we face are spiritual manifestations of demons working in men and women's lives. Now you may say, Preacher Darren, I don't believe it. But if you'd open your newspaper or turn on your television and you see these mass reports of violence and the things going on, you'll know that it is a demon that is behind these things that leads these men and women to commit such ungodly actions. Preacher, you may say, Preacher Darren, that's just an excuse. Oh no, it's not an excuse. It's truth. You ask some of our law officers what they face every day, and they simply would raise their shoulders, shrug their shoulders, and raise their hands and say, it is unbelievable what we see in homes, in towns, in cities, in families, and I guarantee you that it is demons. You may say, Preacher Darren, it's drugs and it's alcohol. Honey, the bottom of the whole deal is demons, and the devil himself is at work in the society in which we live. And for all I know, he may be listening right now to what I preach. He's the prince and the power of the air. We preach over the airwaves, amen. He'll try to distract you this morning. He'll try to get you off base. There may be somebody here this morning, you've done business with him this week, but you come in the house of God to find out what's going on. And honey, I'm going to tell you, Jesus Christ can save you from the sin that you commit, and he can cleanse you of that unclean spirit that lives within you. This man was possessed by an unclean spirit, and he was obsessed with sin. I mean, there was no sin that he did not commit. There was every sin at his fingertip that he would commit. This man was possessed with an unclean spirit, obsessed by sin, and I want you to know that he was distressed by Satan. The Bible says that every day we're not warring or wrestling with flesh and blood, but with principalities, with powers, and rulers of darkness. Glory to God. I say this old world in which we live has become a satanic world. But I want to reference this. Then in Matthew 8:16, our Lord and Savior has power to cast out the demons. In Matthew 8:16, when the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. And he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. In chapter 10, verse 1, he gave to his disciples. He gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out. What about that? In chapter 12, in verse 22, where I believe that this entire dialect began, you remember they accused our Savior of casting out demons because of the power of Beelzebub. They were attributing the power of Christ to demons. And here's why. Look at verse 22. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. Jesus has power over the spirit of uncleanness. Preacher Darren, what about this man? He's got a curse on him. I read back in Matthew chapter 8 again. The Bible teaches us in verses 28 through 34 about the maniac of Gadara. He was possessed with demons, so many demons, that his name was Legion, meaning there are many, there are thousands of demons that are living within this man and probably within this other man that are here. According to the text in Matthew and in Mark, this man was running around in the tombs. That's a dead place. The demon wants to get you in a dead place. He was running around naked without any shame. He was cutting himself. He was strong. They tried to bind him with chains and with fetters, and he simply broke them. The Bible tells us that this man or these men were exceeding fierce. The book of Jude calls them filthy dreamers. They are filled with uncleanness of heart, uncleanness of mind, and uncleanness about all their actions. You know, it's amazing that it continues to take this man into deeper and deeper sin. You know, the lepers of that day was such a loathsome disease that if you got close, they had to cry out, "Unclean! Unclean!" Would to God that the demons would have to cry out unclean where they are present, but they do not. And the Bible would tell us that they would deceive us, and we have no idea what they're controlling, who they're controlling, how they do it. But I promise you, there may be demons that you encounter this week or will encounter next week. You may be wrestling. You may be facing some situation, but there may be demonic activity behind it. You may say, "Preacher Darren, this is the most far-fetched message I've ever heard you preach." No, honey, I'm preaching you the Bible. This man is unclean because of an unclean spirit, and now he's got a curse upon his life. And what's the consequences? To take you deeper into sin and to destroy you. That's what men and women don't understand. That the demons that they worship and the demons that they're involved with, they are really trying to destroy you. They're not there to help you. The thief cometh not but for to kill and to destroy. He wants to steal everything from your life. You realize that every empire, you study history, every empire failed because of perversion, because of lust, because of sexual and homosexual activity. It's an unclean society, and I believe there are unclean spirits that are behind it. So we see the unclean man. Number two, I want you to see the unoccupied heart. Evidently, this unclean man, he had made a decision. You know, I can't keep taking these drugs and can't stay this way forever, and I can't continue on with my alcoholism, and I'm going to have to make a few changes. And you know, there's a lot of people that recognize they need to have a sense or awareness of a needed change in their life. And I've often seen people who said, I'm going to need a change. I'm going to put on a new morality. I'm going to turn a new leaf in my life. I'm going to read the Bible. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to begin being active in religion. That's great. So this unclean man somehow rids himself of the demon, and he begins on his own accord to clean up his life. Now I've seen many a man or many a woman that have decided to try to clean up their own lives. They began to separate themselves from some of the activities and the sins they commit. They'll pray a little. They'll begin to tithe some. And they'll begin to talk religious talk. Kind of reminds me of the Pharisees that Jesus is talking to. You see, they are the ones that are keeping the law and keeping customs. In fact, there's no doubt that this story Jesus told, he told about these Pharisees, first of all, because of the signs they demanded. Hear him again. He says that the Pharisees answered saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. They demanded a sign. We want to know that you're not really doing this through the devil. We want to know you're doing this by the power of God from heaven. Preacher, I don't think that's what they're saying. I'll pull the book. Chapter 16, I'm prepared. Chapter 16, verse number 1. This delegation of Pharisees, they were answering. That is an official response. Look what it says. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came, and tempting desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. You see, they still are not convinced. Though Jesus has said that one greater is here, they are still not convinced that Jesus is not doing this through the power of demons. It is amazing to me that he has given miracle after miracle after miracle. In this very chapter alone, in verse 13, he healed a man with a withered hand. In verse 15, the Bible says that great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. Verse 22, I read in your hearing already, that he healed a man that was possessed with demons. I mean, there is much evidence Jesus is showing them that he is the Son of God, and yet they want further signs from heaven. You see, the reason they're demanding a sign is because they refuse to respond to the gospel. And our churches are filled with men and women who will not respond to the gospel. And what I mean by that is they will not bow before the Lordship of Jesus Christ and humble themselves and say, God, Jesus, would you forgive me of my sin and would you save my soul? You'll hear them say, I got baptized. You'll hear them say, I've been a church member for so many years. But you will not hear them say, there's a definite moment in my life that I bowed and asked Jesus Christ to save my soul. A lot of other talk, but you won't hear them respond that way. They demanded a sign, and Jesus said, the only sign that this unclean man, his unclean generation, is going to get is the sign of Jonah. As Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. But on that first glorious day of the week, from the grave, Jesus would arise. Amen. So you see this, the signs that they demanded. What about the sermons they despised? He says in verse 40, or 41, he says that the men of Nineveh shall rise up in judgment with this generation, shall condemn it.
Why? Because when Jonah, without any love in his heart, when he was called to go to Nineveh, he was disobedient, went the other way. When Jesus was sent to this world, he was willing to come and obedient completely. When Jonah was swallowed by the whale, amen, and finally after 3 days, he prayed, salvation's of the Lord, and the whale said, there's too much salvation around here, and he vomited Jonah up, and Jonah was on dry land, and he came into the city of Nineveh, and he began to preach, yet 40 days, and the judgment of God's going to fall, Nineveh shall be overthrown. He looked like whale vomit, smelled like whale vomit. Somebody said there's something fishy going on around here. And he preached the word of God. And the whole city, from the king to the pauper, from the pauper to the king, got right with God. A Gentile, pagan, heathen nation got right with God at the preaching of one man. And yet Jesus comes. And he's healing. He's sending compassion and mercy. And he's doing a great work. And those Pharisees of the religious crowd of that day still will not bow before the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And he said, greater than Jonah's here. They despised his preaching because he exposed them for who they really were. I know this morning there's somebody, probably more than one, says, I hate that preaching this morning about the unclean man and the unclean spirit. I'm going to tell you something this morning. It is the truth that'll set you free. Look at the situations they disregarded. The queen of the south, verse 42. She shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. You remember that story? The queen of Sheba, she came from 1,200 miles away to hear about the wisdom of Solomon and to see all of his riches and to understand about his great household and how his servants were in unity. And she came 1,200 miles and met Solomon and saw Solomon and saw all these truths. And she said this. She said, the half was not told me. Not only was it true, but I wasn't told half of how great Solomon really was. And Jesus said, a greater than Solomon is here. Let me tell you something. Y'all didn't travel 1,200 miles to see Jesus. That's what he says to the Pharisees. You didn't come to me. I come to you. And a greater than Solomon is here. And you still won't receive the truth. At least the Queen of Sheba received the truth. The society, the generation in which we live, there are men and women, they hear the truth and it goes in one ear hole and right out the other. In fact, there is no doubt this morning that while I'm preaching, there'll be more than half of you couldn't tell you the first point that I even told. Amen, preacher Darren. Because you're so willing to get, listen, you come this morning to make a good show and to feel better about yourself and hoping the preacher would come in here and scratch you on the back and bottle feed you and burp you as you go out the door and tell you what a good boy you are. Instead, you come in and heard that the truth is that an unclean man could have me filled with an unclean spirit and end up with an unoccupied heart, and that's not what you come to hear. You come to hear how good you are. Hey, when Jesus started preaching and he started exposing them Pharisees, he called them a generation of vipers. At least I didn't do that. Yeah, man. The situations they disregarded, they refused to believe. And look at the spirits they drew. Here Jesus has come. Now see the generation that he's talking to. Jesus has come to that generation. And when he comes, reformation takes place. The demons are on the run. Time after time after time, Jesus is casting out demons. Remember they said, suffer us to jump in the herd of swine. And even the swine was smart enough to say, we don't want a bunch of demons around us. And they committed suicide. And off the cliff they went. And they all drowned in the sea. See, as Jesus walks upon the earth here, there's a reformation taking place in the nation of Israel. Demons are on the run. But here's the problem. as they say we're going to have a new morality and a new religious change, and we're going to observe customs and traditions just like the Pharisees did. They made long prayers. Read Luke 18. The Pharisee said, I thank you, and I'm not like that publican is. He said, I fast twice a week. I pay tithe of all I've got. He's making this long pretense of prayer. He looks real good. There's just one problem. It's not the outside Jesus is worried about. Jesus has come to move inside men's lives, inside men's hearts, and inside men's souls. And the Pharisees would not allow that to happen. Are you with me? Read the scripture, verse 43. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest and findeth none. You know what the devil's doing this morning right now? Let me just be his advocate just for the minute. I'll show you what he's doing. You looking at me? He's walking to and fro. Preacher Darren, I thought the devil was in hell. Oh, no, honey. He don't want to go there. That's where he wants you to go. He don't want to go. He's walking to and fro to try to find somebody that he can get in their life, to try to find some misunderstanding, to try to find some situation he can get in, to try to find some man or some woman with an unoccupied heart that he can get in. Let me just tell you about his mischief, and I'll try to move off this point, okay, about the unoccupied heart. This man, this new morality, this new man who's turned over a new leaf of religion, he's reading now, he's tithing, he's going to church, he's still got an unoccupied heart, he's not asked Jesus in there, but he's become religious. And the devil got kicked out of his life for a little bit. And so the devil get out and goes, well, I'm going to move on down the road then. And he finds this first cottage right here. And he peers in the window. And he said, oh, there's a whole family in there. I'll get in all of them. But as he starts to get in, this is what he hears. Somebody saying, oh, God, would you keep my family? Oh, God, would you protect my wife? Oh, God, would you help my children? Oh, God, we call the name of Jesus. Would you touch us? And when the devil looks in that window and sees them people praying in the house, he says, well, I don't want to go in there. I think I'll keep. It's a dry place to him. He's trying to find a place for him to live, but he can't get in there. He says, I'll go to the next house. He goes down the next house. He peers in the window, and he sees a little family in there. He says, boy, I'd like to get a hold of them. But this little family, when he looks, he starts reading, says, oh, my Father, Jesus said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. They're reading scripture in there, talking about the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the demon says, oh, Lord, I don't want to go in that cottage. They're really reading the word of God, and there's scripture reading going on in their house. Let me move on down the road. It's a dry place, and I'm trying to find a place to rest, and I can't find it. He goes on down the street a little further. He looks in the window and he hears them singing. The noise of a piano is heard. He hears the voices that are being raised. He said, oh, this must be a good place. Maybe this is a bar. Maybe this is a house of drunkards. Maybe this is a house of liquors. I'm just going to go right on in there and find me the first soul I can jump in, an unoccupied heart, and fill his heart. But as he comes to the door, he hears them as he tries to open the door. He hears them saying, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Shout salvation all around. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Lord, I thought that was a place of singing and a place of drunkards, but they're drunk in the Holy Ghost. That's not a good, that's a dry place. So this is what he decides. I'm going to go back where I come from. You read the text. The Bible says that he makes this decision in verse 44. When he finds no rest, then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5:8 that the devil as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He says, I'm going to go back there to my house. You know, all they were going through was religious reform. they thought they'd turn over a new leaf. Have you ever met people like that? I've cussed all week, but I tend to do better today. I've gossiped about everybody in town, and I tend to do better from here on out. So about Monday or Tuesday of next week, that same old spirit comes back to you and says, I just want to pour a few things out to you. Look how they've treated you. Look what they're saying about you. How dare y'all talk about me that way? How dare I have the sorrows and the troubles I have? The devil says, if God really loved you so much, why don't he give you $1 million? If God really loved you so much, why do you have such suffering? Why do you have to struggle the way you do? And the man says, that's a truth. Everybody else ain't struggling the way I'm struggling. The devil says, I'm back in. But this time he says, I'm not going to get kicked out by myself. I'm going to take 7 more spirits with me that are more wicked than I am. I'm going to take them in. Now, instead of having 1 demon, you're going to have 8 demons. He's going to take in, hey, anger, come on with me. Come on, anger. How about abuse? Oh, abuse, it's good to see you. Amen. How about bitterness? Come on, bitterness. Let's go in and get a hold of him. Amen. Well, we're going to have a time when we get there. What about depression? Come on, depression. Let's go get this feller. Let's move in. What about discouragement? Let's get discouragement and move him right on in there. Amen. Hallelujah. How many have I got? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. What about murder? I'm going to murder somebody's reputation. I'm going to tear them all to pieces. I'm going to talk about them like a sorry dog. What about gossip and slander? I want to get gossip, amen. We're going to have a time, boys. Come here, let's have a meeting. I found me a good victim of an unoccupied heart. It's a good place. Right now, it's just been swept. It's clean, and it's been garnished. It's a house for let or for lease. It's a soul for rent. It's a soul for sale. Hey, we're going to take it, and we're going to ruin it, and we're going to tear it apart, and we're going to have a party. Yeah. Thank you, gentlemen. And the Pharisees of that day had these things overtaking them. What about Judas? Jesus' own chosen disciple. He heard the truth, but he never made Jesus his Savior. Instead, he said, well, I'm going to keep trying to figure this out. I'm going to keep trying to watch this a little while and see how it goes. And the Bible says in John 13, which 13 is the number of rebellion, that he finally made a decision to sell Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. The Bible says that Satan went in unto him. You look it up. I ain't got time to preach all that right now. But he entered in unto him. He's occupied his heart. The next thing you know, old Judas has thrown that silver down and went off and hung himself because the devil was looking to kill him the entire time. I want to say this to you this morning, Preacher Darren, you're calling me Judas. No, I'm not calling you that. Preacher Darren, you're calling me evil, adulterous, wicked. You're calling me a... I'm going to say this to you this morning. Jesus knows if you really have invited him to live in your heart or not. Or if all this for you is just pretense and counterfeit and you're just going through the motions and you fooled your pastor. I wonder if I've ever stood over a casket of someone who I tried to preach into heaven at their funeral when their whole life was filled with pretense. An unoccupied heart was filled by the devil and his demons. I'm done right here. Number 3, I want you to see the unexpected result. The shame is that he did take those 7 other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. The sentence is this: the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. The Pharisees, Israel, Judas, and this generation, we have failed to respond to Jesus Christ. I want to ask you a question this morning. It's personal to you. Is Jesus really your Savior? Last Sunday night, one of the finest young men I know, he came to this altar and he bowed right beside me. He said, "Preacher Darren, I'm not saved." He said, "I've known it since, I think he said, Christmas." And he said, "I've been trying to struggle. Am I really saved or am I not?" And he figured now that he was not saved. And you know what happened? He called on the name of Jesus. Jesus saved his soul right there. He's a different young man now than he was this time last week. It's because he said, "I'm not going to go with an unoccupied heart for a while and try to say it's religion or whatever and allow some demon to move in my life and take advantage of me. I'm going to get saved." And he did it that night. Gypsy Smith, one of the greatest preachers ever, was preaching in Kansas City. And when the service was over, somebody came and put their hand on his head and said, "I want to touch the place of your great success." He said, "Your hand is too high. You need to move it down to my heart. You need to find out that the place of my success is where Jesus sits on the throne of my heart and of my life." I want to ask you this morning, sinner friend, why don't you let Jesus save you today? Why don't you tell the devil to take a hike? Let the Holy Ghost tell the devil to take a hike and let Jesus move in and clean up all that mess you got going on. He'll evict the devil. Saint of God, you know there was a time in your life that you made Jesus your Lord. You'll never forget it. But just in the last little bit, you kind of tried to put his throne over in the corner rather than in the center of your life. And if you've allowed some things to start domineering your life again, things that were once unwelcome, things you would have never uttered, you begin to utter, think about, and participate in. Jesus will be Lord, or he will not be Lord at all. Preacher, that's not in the text. You're right. I'm ad-libbing as the Holy Ghost leads me to. I didn't know where he's going to take me with this sermon. I'm going to tell you something today. If he is not the very center of your life, friend, your life is off its axis. You stand to your feet. Oh, if you ain't saved this morning, I'm telling you, I've prayed this week. I've wrestled this week. But most importantly, Jesus died on a cross that you might be saved. Praise the Lord. And if he's not center of your life, he wants to be right now. You know he's not where he needs to be in your life. He's not first. He's not in the center. Why don't you just slip on down this altar and say, "Oh God, I've made some errors and committed sins along the way. Would you help me today?" You're in this altar now. And you make sure if you're here and you've not been saved, that you don't just come and turn over a new leaf today. This is the day that you say, "You know, I'm tired of new leaves turned over, and I'm tired of this new religious stuff. I want the real thing. I invite Jesus into my life to save my soul." You're in the altar. You're this close. This close. You're in the house of God. You're about 20-some steps from going to heaven. Maybe you're already in the altar. Would you come? Would you come? Your head's still bowed, nobody looking, I wonder. Say somebody this morning, say, preacher, I need you to come pray with me. I need you to come pray over me, my life. I'm struggling here. The devil's trying to put up a fight with me. Would you pray with me? Would you pray with me? He wants my home, Preacher Darren. He's not going to get it. Would you pray for me, Preacher Darren? Maybe there's somebody, you're still in this audience today. We need to pray for you this morning. Would you slip up your hand and say, I need it, preacher. I need all the prayer I can get, to be honest. Anybody? God bless you, bless you, bless you, bless you, bless you, bless you. Yes, God bless you. Anybody else? Bless you. Yes, God sees that hand. Oh, God, help us. God bless you, sir. Amen.